Sometimes kids put it more clearly than you can. Oh. Well, if you would turn with me, if you haven't already, to Ruth 2. Now, Ruth 2, I realize it's a slightly different passage than what you might be used to in your sermon series. We're probably going through Genesis here. So we're basically zooming ahead a couple thousand years. A lot's happened. I can't cover all that ground. But what I can tell you, a couple things, because we're not starting Ruth 1, is that Ruth is a story. It's a story about how God provides in unlikely ways to unlikely people. And he does it to fulfill a major piece of his plan to save the world. And in Ruth 2, where we're at, is it tells us about what God's favor looks like to someone who is an extreme outsider. What God's grace looks like to someone who doesn't feel like where they are is where they belong. Now in Ruth was a widow. Her husband died, and she's with her mother-in-law, whose husband died. And then her sister-in-law's husband also died, which in those days meant you were destitute. They had nowhere to turn. Interestingly, this is also a time in which everybody did what was right in their own eyes, which is another way of saying everybody created their own truth. And as they created their own truth, you could see how someone who was vulnerable in society, like two widows, could have been taken advantage of pretty easily. And so we come to a time here where Ruth and Naomi are in a vulnerable state and wondering, how is God going to show up in this tragedy? So if you would, I'm going to read from Ruth 2. I'll read the whole chapter. Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him, in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go and glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink with the young men what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to them, or to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in my wine." She sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. Then she rose to glean. Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she bent or she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned, and she also brought it out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in the field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. The word of the Holy One of God, the word of eternal life. Let us pray together. Lord, Father, God, I want to pray now that you would send your Spirit here, that, Lord, your Spirit would fill this place, that it would be within these walls, that it would surround us, that, Lord, your Spirit would be here to make sense of this text to us, that we would understand. And, Lord, I pray that we would not go out of these walls the same people we did walking in. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Sure.
We're having some trouble.
All right, we'll try this. Now, I've never preached holding a mic before, so I don't know what's going to happen. I have this to ask. What does God's favor look like? How would you know that God loves you and that his favor's on your life? Would it look like perhaps winning the lottery, getting that Lamborghini you wanted, the Airstream camper, the cabin in Prescott, maybe all the video games in the world that you wanted? What would it be? How would you know God's favor's on your life? You see, many preachers, they preach a gospel, which is a false gospel, that says God wants to give you everything you want, and he's ready to give it to you. That's a popular message. Because we come to God with this. We say, if there is a God, we'd like to know we're in his good favor. And if there's a God and we're in his good favor, if his good favor happens to mean a life of relaxation for us, then we know he's a good God, and he wants what's best for us. But that reveals a lot about ourselves, what we assume God's going to give to us. But we might unknowingly think that a life of ease indicates God's favor. But I wonder, how would we know if we have God's favor if we don't get the American dream? What if we don't get that? Maybe we're here thinking, okay, I don't know if I'm deserving of God's favor. Or if God's favor was on my life, how would I even know I have it? How would I know it's there? Or maybe you're a person who just feels, you know, frankly, I feel today like I am way outside of God's favor. Because what's going on in my marriage, with my children, with my health, it doesn't feel like I'm under God's favor. Perhaps you feel like your job or your schooling or your gender or your age is, and the difficulties associated with that makes you feel like you're outside of God's favor. If we're wondering if God's favor is for me too, this passage is for us. Because God's favor is not reliant on what our circumstances are or even our feeling of God's favor. And that's remarkable. Many times we think God's favor is based upon my feeling of God's favor, but it's not. You see, God shows grace and the favor to all those who would seek refuge under his wings. And he shows it in remarkable ways. I want us to look at that. The truth is that God and the favor that he shows, the grace he's going to extend to us, he's more committed to our welfare than we expect. And not only is he more committed to our welfare, he wants to welcome us closer to himself than we're probably comfortable with him doing. We're kind of like, whoa, God, that's a little close. And he's all the while ready to lavish us with grace abounding. Grace abounding. It's because he's going to give grace to all those who seek refuge under his wings. It doesn't matter who you are. So I want to look at this passage. First, I want to look at divine coincidence. Now, I love how the author of Ruth tells the story. By the way, this is a masterfully written story. If you read it, all four chapters, it goes quick. It's just masterful. The twists and the turns and the way things are set up. And if you're watching, right, the Netflix mini movie version of this, this is how Ruth 1 ends and gets us into Ruth 2. After all kinds of tragedy, it ends with the sunset, where the sky is glowing and these fields of barley as they've come into Israel, just outside of Bethlehem. And as Ruth and Naomi are getting there, the workers are walking in from the fields, and they're just exhausted. But before the screen goes to black, these words superimpose themselves over the screen. It says, Boaz lived in Bethlehem. He was a relative of Naomi. He was a wealthy man, but more importantly, a good man. And then it fades to black, and the next episode starts after the 30-second wait, where it waits for you to click yes or no for the next episode on Netflix. And as it starts, you see that Ruth and Naomi wake up in what would be an equivalent of a Motel 6, right? Where you don't want to take your shoes off because the carpet is too sticky and gross. They're waking up in circumstances like that, and Ruth turns to Naomi and says, "You said in this country that those who are without food can go to the field and gather food. I'm going to try and do that today. I'll see if anyone will show me favor." And so she does. Ruth goes out to glean. And gleaning, we heard about it from Leviticus earlier, is the process of in which the poor folks in a community of Israel were able to be cared for by the society. They'd follow the harvesters, they'd pick up what was left. And so harvesters were commanded, as we heard, not to get everything. The modern agriculture, we have GPS location for every seed that's planted so that the harvesters come by and pick up every seed so we maximize profits. That's not how things were done then. It was done with the intention that we would be feeding those on the outside, those on the edges of society who are vulnerable. But I could see how gleaning could go wrong in one of two ways. Gleaning could go wrong like this. We have so many poor people and so little food. And fights would break out for what little there would be left. Or, remember, we're in a time in which everybody lives by their own truth and according to their own truth. And as they create it, they might think, you know, I'm justified by withholding some of this food to get something in return from one of these women in the field. This was not a time in which you were entering into a safe, secure place to be sustained. Now, I realize, though, this idea of gleaning, it really doesn't connect with our culture and our day. Like, when I think of gleaning, I think of In-N-Out Burger, and I think of ordering two sets of fries, one for me and my wife and one for my kids, and then I'm taking from both trays, right? I'm gleaning from theirs, taking fries because they're so good, you just keep eating it. And now that they've heard me say it, they're going to watch me and call me out on it. But gleaning was a way in which society was able to care for one another. But in a day where you couldn't trust your neighbor because of everybody creating their own truth, there was a threat. Ruth is out there working hard in the field. And she doesn't know what field she's in. It just says she finds herself in Boaz's field. And then it says, behold, Boaz shows up on the scene. That's like Hebrew emphasis for like, enter Boaz, bam, look who shows up. And he comes here and he introduces his workers in a way very unlike how we're introduced by our bosses at work. He says, "The Lord be with you." And all the workers respond, "The Lord bless you." This is an indication to us. Boaz is a man who cared about following God's law in a time when everybody didn't. Boaz was a man who could be trusted. And you know what? He was probably mocked for that. I'm thinking the other landowners next to him,
They probably thought, what are you doing with all these poor people in your field? What are you doing giving away your profits in a time when the yield on harvests are like for the first time being profitable because there was a famine just before this? You know, but I want to ask this. What's something we learn about God's favor here? How did Ruth find Boaz? Verse 3 basically says it happened. Ruth didn't go out that morning praying, Lord, let me meet the man who's going to help me. She didn't go around town networking, trying to find Naomi's closest relative in order to find the guy and say, hey man, we need help. She was just out there. It seems like a divine coincidence that she ends up the first day she goes out in the field of Boaz, a redeemer, and then the dude shows up and notices her among all the other people out in the field and takes interest in her. Who is that? And then when he takes interest in her, he cares that she is being well treated. This is remarkable. We can read through it quick. But this is unheard of in that time. Those who would take refuge under God's wings, God gathers to himself. We might call this a divine coincidence from our perspective, right? Ruth didn't know, Naomi didn't know, Boaz didn't know, but the Lord was committed that their stories would all be intertwined, that he would fulfill his plan of salvation. God arranged that Ruth and Boaz would meet in this way. We would call that providence, that God's will would happen according to how he has determined everything to happen. And that's a marvelous comfort for us. And perhaps you have a story of divine coincidence in your own life. I know in my life I do. Because the fact that I met my wife the way we met seems much like that. I was not really too into church at the time, though I had grown up in the church and grew up a pastor's kid. And I was going to art school studying film and animation. I thought I was going to be that cool art guy living in the city. And yet I was also longing for a relationship. And I had happened to go back to my parents' church on one Sunday, and Bonnie happened to be there, going to a different school. We met and we dated, and as I got to know her family, her stepdad was going to school to be a pastor. And he loved me, cared for me, regardless of who I was. And he gave me a book by Tim Keller, Prodigal God. Maybe some of you have read it. If you haven't, it's definitely worth it. And that book, combined with the relationships I was surrounded with, really set my life on a different trajectory. Because I never understood the gospel. Growing up in the church, studying the Heidelberg Catechism my whole life, I could memorize that, shoot it back to you. I didn't get the gospel. Until I understood that I was both a religious hypocrite and a pitiful sinner who needed God's help, needed his grace. And you see, what happened after that set me on trajectory to eventually go to seminary. And here I am as a church planner. Not because anything I did. I want to be here if it was me. Perhaps you have a story like this in your own life. Perhaps God's going to give you a story yet like that. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who God loved, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I wonder, how could God be showering his favor upon us today? In this room, who has God surrounded you with in your life? Who's in your family? Who's in your neighborhood? When you shop at the store, the checkout person you see every time you go there, and maybe you know their name because of their name tag, but you don't acknowledge it. Why has God placed that person with such consistency in your life? The person who might take care of your lawn, or go to school with your kids, or you see them at the park. What opportunities might God be putting in place for you? He's already set it all up. And how might maybe God be putting someone in your life that you're unexpectedly realizing they're going to be such a tremendous grace to you, and you would not assume they're the person to speak God's truth? You see, I'm a firm conviction that God, the people that God surrounds us with and has us to interact with, is no coincidence. It's providence. And that these people we can interact with, He can work His kingdom in and through. Because God works to bring us to Himself in unexpected and surprising ways. But I also want to look at this. Outsiders being welcomed. This is the second point if you happen to be taking notes. Ruth is an outsider. An extreme outsider. Notice three times it says Ruth the Moabite, right? Ruth the Moabite. Ruth the Moabite. Right? And that wasn't her name. You know, it wasn't like name tag, Ruth the Moabite. You know, it's emphasizing that she is not of God's people, that she is on the outside. And she comes from a land with everything different. The best way to explain it here would be like someone, a young woman coming from Mexico to live in mostly predominantly white America. Right? Her accent is going to be different. Her food preferences might be different. The way she does her hair is going to be different. Like, all these things are going to show, just from your first interaction, that there's a difference going on here. And Boaz, though, is a man committed to God's law. He knows that the outsider is welcome in God's land. Something we may not always realize. He brings her closer to Himself. He says to her in verse 12, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." You see, God shows blessing to the outsider. God welcomes the outsider to Himself. You know, outsiders constantly hear, "You're not one of us." Right? And there's many ways in which we might feel like an outsider, even within this room. We're constantly hearing and being reminded, "You're not one of us." But what does God say in Isaiah 55:5? "Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you." This is happening right here. God welcomes the outsider. But this shouldn't be a surprise to us. You're in Genesis. I don't know how far you are yet, but when you get to Genesis 12, maybe you've already been there. You hear the promise that's given to Abraham, that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That there would be a blessing that encompasses more than just this small group of Israelites. And Ruth is placed among God's people for no right, no qualification. She brought nothing to the table, simply because of God's favor. And Boaz shows her the grace of God's protective care in her life. He does this in a number of ways. One, he protects how she's treated, telling the young men in his field, "You're going to respect her." He also cares for her provision, that she would be able to drink from the well. And then he also lavishes way abundantly more than he needs to by saying, "Don't just let her glean from the edges. Have her come right along with my workers and harvest with them." And Ruth is overcome. She says, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You see, God gives, living under God's care and the grace that he gives distinction to us when we don't deserve it. He gives protection to us when we need it. He gives community when we feel like we're on the outside, and he gives us abundance when we're in need. That's what living under the refuge of God's care is. It's not a life of ease, right? Ruth had to keep working. She wasn't handed everything on a silver platter. She still had to work. She still had to process all of her grain. But she falls on her face. "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" God's protection, God's protecting care, welcomes us scandalously close to himself. And the next scene, it talks about how they're in this meal setting. And Boaz invites her to eat with his people. Take the bread here that's roasted. Dip it in the wine. Have it. Eat among us. Be a part of us. Even though you probably didn't think you were one of us. It's also interesting. When Naomi and Ruth get to in the end of chapter 1, Naomi says, "Call me bitter. I left full and I came back empty." But now we see Ruth has been given so much food, she has leftovers. She is full and she's got the bag with like the styrofoam box and she gets to take it home. She is full. And Boaz instructs all of his servants to care for her. And the amount she brings back is like a 50-pound bag of food, right? You'd have to like put that over your shoulder to take home. And I ask this though. What is our attitude towards the outsider? How do we view them? Do we consider ourselves insiders? As it relates to the church, are we insiders and the folks outside of these walls are outsiders? What makes the qualification of an insider and an outsider that we can have that distinction in our mind? You see, if I look around this room, I see European descent, I see Latin American descent, I see African descent. There's probably some others I'm missing. What does that mean? All of us are not the insiders of God until Jesus Christ came to welcome us to himself, to give us a place and a home. So I have this question. What does being favored as a church look like? Is it a big building with multiple wings and expansions? Or is it parking lot attendance? What does it mean for a church to be favored by God? Could it be this? That it's the place the outsider finds welcome. This is the place where not only an outsider is welcome and given community, but it may be the place where the outsider could be able to work God's grace on the inside in a way that nobody here could ever fathom. Because what was Ruth? She was the outsider. But what was Ruth? She was the great, great, great grandma of David, the king of Israel, where the lineage of Jesus came from. Brothers and sisters, there's tremendous blessing that an outsider can bring in, so I don't want us to come and think of God's community based on cultural markers, but on gospel community, on who God could bring in here. And so I wanted to look at this undeserving abundance. You see, God delights in showering grace upon his children. Ruth comes home with this 50-pound bag of food. Naomi's stunned. She's like, wow, where did you get that? Ruth tells her mother-in-law, who was bitter. And Naomi, Ruth, realized that Boaz isn't just a nice guy helping out. He's a redeemer. He's someone who has the potential to completely change the course of their life. The woman who said, "Call me Mara," now, which means bitter. She was angry. She was done with everything. And now she says, "May he be blessed by Yahweh." She turns to praising God, who has not forsaken the living or the dead. You see, there's a renewed hope because of what God might do through this man. But God's working through cultures and traditions completely unlike our own. So the whole concept of the Redeemer. What was a Redeemer? Everybody had a plot of land in Israel based on what tribe you were. There are 12 tribes, and each tribe had that plot of land, which was theirs. From generation to generation, it was theirs. But if you fell upon hard times, you'd have to sell it, perhaps, which is what happened with Naomi's family and Elimelech. But after a number of years, the year of Jubilee would get it back to you, but if it wasn't on that time, you could also look to a redeemer, someone in your family who could buy it back. This was God's protection against generational poverty and against greedy landowners from abusing people in his land. And they have this: the guy who could redeem us has already lavished us with such grace. They're overjoyed to know this. They're overjoyed to have the food that they'd be given and the protection of a good man, because that meant a lot in those days. They had no claim. It was a day when everybody lived according to their own rules. You see, but the good man that Boaz was nothing compared to what they needed. Boaz was not good enough, because they needed the man who was far better. They needed a man provided to them who was the good man. The good man who could give of himself, give of his profits, give welcome into his community, to let himself be scandalized for the sake of another person, that he could show favor, that others would benefit. You see, this is the man, Jesus. The line that Ruth was being brought into. She was going to be the mother of a number of kids who would come to David, as I said. And after that was the lineage who would eventually come to Joseph, who was the father by marriage of the Savior of the world. The man we all stood in need of, whose favor is what we really need, whose community is what we need, whose care is what we need. And what does Paul say about this God? He says, "May my God will supply every need of yours according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." Provide every need of ours. You see, God's favor doesn't look like the American dream. God's favor looks like him providing all of our needs according to the riches of his glory. What is he giving? What is he doing in our life? He's fulfilling his covenant to save a people, to welcome outsiders into his community, into his family, that we would be able to live with an eternal life with the God who welcomes all those who are outside of his grace, because he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, that we could become those worthily of standing before God's presence, because Jesus' blood sprinkles down upon us, making us clean. And that as he declares to us, "You are worthy," he gives us a distinction that we did not have. We are called children of God, not children of Adam. And that we're given his favor, that we are under his protection. There is not a day in our life when you live by the faith of Jesus Christ that he does not know where you are and care for you and give his grace to you. And if you were to die today, leaving the service in a car accident, your life would not be forfeit. You would be in his heaven. You would be with him in paradise. That is the God who welcomes you to himself and asks you to himself. And that is the God that we get to proclaim as a community to other people. The God who does not forsake. The God who does not manipulate. You know, as I think about it, a lot of people, they wonder, is God going to use me for his own good, which turns out to be for my pain? Or can I trust him? This is a God you can trust. This is a huge perspective shift for us, perhaps. When you wake up in the morning and you're eating Eggo waffles or Pop-Tarts, or if you're on the keto diet, you eat bacon, and hopefully you can have avocados. Can you have avocados? Those are good. You should be able to eat those. That we should be able to wake up and we should be able to say that I live under the protecting, guiding care of the God who created llamas, who created lunar eclipses, and he created lemongrass, and he created all these other marvelous things that we can see and observe, and that he gives us the protective care that only he can give. That he looks upon us with the face of God and says, "I am well pleased because of my son." There is no other acceptance. There is no other welcome. There's no other favor. There's no other protection you can get in this world besides what God can give and what he can give alone. And you know what? We can go out into the world ready, knowing that God is ready to lavish grace upon us and to those who would come under the protection of his wings. Because it doesn't stop here in this room. It goes out into our communities. We're not under the protective care, ultimately, of the United States government. I see the F-35s fly over from the Air Force base, and you think, wow, there's not a lot that's going to harm us with those things flying around. It's God's protection that matters. What is certain to happen in life is what God has willed and determined to happen. And what he has willed and determined to happen is that he's redeeming a people out of this world to come to himself. And he has set upon us, his church, that we can be the proclaimers of that truth to welcome them into his gospel community for eternity. To welcome us under the refuge of his wings. All those who are broken, all those who are weary and heavy laden, but he wants to give us the rest that only Jesus can give us. Brothers and sisters, I hope that is encouragement to you today. And would you stand with me now as we join in prayer? Lord, Heavenly Father, God who gives us your protective care, mighty God of mighty God, Lord, we pray to you as ones who do seek refuge under your wings, who want to know your protecting care, who want to be part of your mission. Lord, make us willing servants to proclaim your grace and how you lavish it upon us. Lord, give us stories and within our own lives that we can share with our neighbors, with our community here, and with those who we might think are on the outside. Lord, let us be open to the outsider. Lord, let our hearts be transformed that way, that we would see people based on who they are in Jesus and not by any other quality marker. Lord, it's in Jesus' heavenly and precious name that we pray, because his blood that is shed for us is what gives us the hope that we have. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.